Good evening. I'm Ed Marcel. I'm a pastor here at Terra Nova. We've been following an Advent journey that has brought us to places of hope and peace and joy, but only each time by defining the edges that make those parts that we press into exist. And we've spent time talking about the despair in which we have familiarly known and stood that points us toward hope. We have talked about the anxiety that we experience in a world out of control, often in a life out of our control, and we face towards peace. And the sorrow that we have known because of the bitterness that accompanies life in a broken world, and having that turned towards joy. To understand love, I would suggest what the Bible puts as the counter to love. So many times we would want to almost reflexively say hate is the opposite of love. But the Bible presents fear and love as antipolar entities that cannot stand together. The Apostle John, called by many the Apostle of Love, will say in his first letter, "Perfect love casts out all fear." And so to understand the message of love in Christ and the presence of love that we press into deeper, we must experience and understand the fears that leave us on the outskirts of that. Fear seems to accompany us very regularly. It just shifts from the times when, as a child, we are afraid of the lights being turned out or what will happen in the world that goes dark at night outside the window. Going to school and having those fears of what will we do here? Will we find friends? Fears as we become adolescents and we wonder, what will I become? How will I define myself? Will I make right choices? Fear as we grow further down the road. Will the dreams that I have materialize? Will I end up bitter or fulfilled? One poet wrote these words, "Fear of death, fear of life, fear of truth, fear can bite. Fear devours trust at sight. Fear turns logic into spite. Fear even doth turn light to night when it upon your shoulder lights. Fear twists, fear kills. Fear is the cause of most world ills. Love chase fear away. When fear gone, all just peace one day." And the entry point of the Messiah, the presence of God's messengers speaking to us that the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ has come, is met with fear. In the scripture we read, it said the shepherds were terribly afraid of this exposure, of this revelation of God in Christ. And the first words of the messenger is not, "This is love." It's, "Do not be afraid." Fear is an odd and complex dualism. It can both turn us from God and turn us to God. It's an odd twin. There is a dark and evil twin that leaves us cowering and covering up all that we are, hiding in dark corners like a spiritual golem in the caverns. And yet it's the fear of God that drives men and women to represent the most elevated and noblest side of humanity, living out the image of God, being the people that the great architect and creator meant for us to be. The confusion, the conflict, the dualism of this is well represented in Psalm 118:4, where the poet writes, "Let those who fear the Lord cry out together that his love endures forever." And it's out of their fear that they understand love and find praise for him. But it seems a confused equation because fear oftentimes wants to drive us away from God. We want to hide from his eyes. We want to hide ourselves. We want to sedate our moments that could be intimate encounters with God. We could sedate it with busyness, the simplicity of cable television, its many choices. We could more aggressively go after that with drugs and alcohol and just try to numb our senses so we don't worry or experience. We just hide in an effort to destroy. So how do we understand? How do we separate this twin called fear? To separate them, I think we need to understand the focus of fear. The dark fear, the one that drives us away from God, is a fear that looks only at ourselves. It's Adam and Eve who, in the greatness of the garden, who know only a pure love for each other in the presence of God, in an instant know what it is to be separated from God, know what it is to be ashamed of who they are, to have their love violated and broken, their intimacy with each other separated, and to feel distance from God for the first time, and their natural reflexive reaction is to hide. The very creation that God gave them to enjoy, they now use as a barrier to keep God away from them in their minds. It's Moses, the lawgiver, up on Sinai, receiving from God the laws that have held mankind together for millennia. And the people see the presence of God manifest in sight and sound on the mountain. And it says they were terribly afraid. And Moses comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid. Fear God and do not sin." And he presents both kinds of fears right next to each other. And I think we begin to understand a fear that focuses only on us. If God shows up, he will crush me. I am not ready. I am not worthy. He'll see the weak pieces of my life. Versus a fear that is consumed by the presence of God and says, in his greatness, I do not wish to disturb the boundaries he has set. It's the kind of fear that leads men and women to right choices. Solomon will say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. It's the fear that turns us not away from God, but to God. A fear that draws us away from an ever-involved and inward-focused look at ourselves to an unending, expansive glare at the God of the universe. It's a fear that takes us out of the Advent journey from the edges into the center of love. It is moving from that fear that focuses on God to understand what God has given us in the Christ and calls us to this season. Will Ferrell, one of the early church fathers. But there's a truth that's really important that's embedded in that film. It's the idea that we create our own Jesus. And for many people, especially those of you who will visit on Easter and Christmas, I do preach more than two sermons. It's more than just incarnation and resurrection. You just need to show up more. We can get stuck on the Christmas Jesus. And Jesus can become just that baby. And that's all we see. And that's what's revealed. And we feel sort of a warm, fuzzy overthinking of a mother and child and cattle lowing and Jesus not crying at all. An 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. And we can also go throughout our lives being more creative idol makers, but we do the same thing. We make Jesus in the image we want God to be in. It's the definition of an idolater. You make your own God. And so we take the pieces of Jesus that we feel most comfortable with, and we exaggerate those and minimize or completely ignore the others. And we see that Jesus talked about sharing with the poor and sent the rich man away. And so we become liberation theologians, and Jesus is Karl Marx Jesus. We see that Jesus was gentle and bearded and probably smelled of patchouli. And we like hippie Jesus. And we emphasize all sorts of strange Rastafarian verses to make our own Jesus that we feel comfortable with. We might see Jesus as a revolutionary who's constantly challenging the establishment and making people who are in power very uncomfortable. And, you know, sort of activist Jesus becomes the Jesus that we most want to make. Some people even make, like, Republican activist Jesus, which I think there's a whole separate kit you have to add on to the existing one to get there. But it's like a little Mr. Potato Head deity, and we can sort of, you know, make it happen. You get the hot combed hair, and boom, you got that Jesus all set. What I'd like us to do, regardless of the different idols that we've made that we need to lay down, is to see the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is revealed fully in Scripture, the whole Jesus, the one who on this Advent journey we find the resolution of despair and find hope in. that we find our anxiety cease and we find peace in this Prince of Peace. The one who in our sorrows, no matter how dark are getting, we find joy. And the only one who can free us from the fears that hold us down. The whole Jesus. The incarnation is the first part of Jesus that I would want you to hold and base that building of the real Jesus on. It comes unexpectedly and with some fear as the Spirit falls on a virgin. For those who do not do well in biology, it is unexpected that virgins get pregnant. This should be like a big wow kind of moment. This is not an excuse of someone who was, you know, acting untoward, because Joseph is really afraid that that is might has been what happened, and he's thinking about divorcing the woman he's betrothed to, putting her away. And the first Christmas for him is one of crushing defeat, of a betrayal that his betrothed is pregnant. And an angel comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God." And out of his fear, out of what could have been very hurtful and gone wrong, the incarnation interrupts his circumstances. It interrupts the shepherds as they're in the field and they're frightened. And the angel says to them in Luke 2:10, "Don't be afraid. This is good news." The incarnation tells us we have a God who does not leave us alone, who does not remain distant and mysterious, but steps into time and space. The incarnation of Christ destroys forever the easy yet distant deist theology, that we believe there's something that got this all going, and it must be big and mysterious, but we'll never understand it. So we can all be sort of lazy agnostics, just sitting on the soft sofa of spirituality, never doing the hard work of discovering. When Jesus comes to us, the incarnation declares of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. We need to be those who own not just the incarnation, but the sacrifice. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Luke 12:4, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who can destroy your body only." There are a lot of those out there. You could be in danger at any point in this world we live in. But he says, focus your fear on God, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I wonder if those words echoed in their minds as they watched their Jesus, their rabbi who had led them for 3 years as a shepherd, dying on the cross, mocked by those around him, ungodly occupiers of their homeland who were now taunting and murdering their rabbi openly without being confronted. But in the sacrifice, Jesus did not fear those who could take his life, but he laid it down willingly. He acted out of not fear, but love. In the God who sacrifices, in the Jesus of the cross, you are forgiven. It is the Jesus who cries out, not in pain, not in confusion, not in bitterness at his circumstances, but "It is finished. I have completed that which I was sent for." But it does not end there. We don't just have a Jesus who shows somehow that God wants us to not resist evil, to turn the other cheek and to overcome it with good. Those are things he teaches. But there is more. There is the Jesus of the resurrection. And when the women go to the tomb expecting nothing more, they are now defeated. They are in sorrow. The disciples are plotting to put back together lives after having put 3 years of business and family on hold. They're trying to figure out, okay, now that this crazy Jesus cult thing didn't pan out, what do I do with my life? And the women show up at the tomb in mourning, faithfully bringing the preparations that they could not finish because the Sabbath had come. And an angel is there and it says, "Don't be afraid. Understand more about this Jesus. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? There is always more with God. God is life. He does not end. The circumstances and situations of your life now, no matter how dark, must meet the Jesus who has overcome death itself. Do not be afraid. There is more says the risen Jesus. And there is the returning Jesus. John saw the Jesus who preached. John stood with the women who saw the Jesus who died. John saw the Jesus who rose. But he saw another Jesus in a vision. He saw the Jesus who would return. The Jesus whom Christians still wait for. The one that we have anticipation over, much like those who came before us had when he was not yet born. Sometimes we wonder, has it been so long? Will he ever come? This Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything began with him and everything will come to its conclusion in him. Everything. You will not go wrong if you base it on him, for he will bring justice." He is not the Jesus who comes 8 pounds, 6 ounces in golden fleecy diaper. He is the Jesus who, when John sees this Jesus revealed, it says, "I fell down as though dead at his feet." He is the Jesus who is portrayed in the vision as tattooed, the word of God tattooed on him. He is armed. He is carrying a sword. He is riding with a group of armed followers with him, and he is coming to bring final justice. No longer the mocked Galilean peasant. The return of Jesus assures us there will be justice. As we face the final steps in our Advent journey, we come with fears. We come with worry and uncertainty. But the worry that we are alone is put aside at the incarnation. The worry that we have done too much wrong to ever be forgiven is crushed at the cross. The fear that there will be no more for us when this brief life is gone dies as Christ lives from the grave. The fear that there will never be justice and peace disappears when we see the strength of the returning King Jesus. This is the Christ of Christmas. Actions, and said that people would know we are his disciples if we love one another. And he called us to reach out to others and be followers, to look at the life Christ has led, and to seek as best as we can in our stumbling, foolish way to follow him. And you will be the revelation of Christ outside of scripture, outside of sermons. You will live that out. And so this Christmas, I want to remind you of that blessed burden that we have. And I want to offer this benediction as we leave. Lord God, I pray you would let this community leave this place with praise that expands and compels them beyond circumstances, past fear, to the Christ, who is our all and all. Amen. Let's close with our final gift to God for the night, the doxology. It's an ancient chorus that simply means words of glory. And we just turn to God and sing to him, almost coming full circle. It's much the way the angels had sung as they announced the Christ.